the current series, in case you haven't been here, is God's Not Dead. The world says he's dead, and it's amazing. In our movie we watched a couple weeks ago, God's Not Dead, Professor Radisson is the antagonist, I guess you'd call him. Josh is the protagonist, and the mean old professor says, all you got to do is write God is dead on a piece of paper, and Josh Wheatley said, I won't do it. And so he stood up for his faith. So our current series, God's Not Dead, I just thought it was neat when he said God is dead. He claimed to be an atheist, and Josh asked him this question, how can you believe in someone? How can you deny someone that doesn't even exist? So it's like, well, God died, and he said, how can someone die that doesn't exist? Because you say you're an atheist, and yet you say God's dead. Well, God's never been if you're an atheist, according to that. So Josh sort of puts it in his place, but he does it respectfully. He does what 1 Peter 3:15 says, always being ready to give an account or an answer to those who ask you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence, be nice. So, taking a scan, this is Josh, I said Wheaton. Atheists say that no one can prove the existence of God, and they're right, but I say no one can disprove that God exists. That would be like saying, I cannot find my jacket. And my mom would say, have you looked everywhere in this house? Well, I've looked everywhere but one place. Guess where your jacket probably is? Well, atheists say, there is no God. How can you say that? Well, I don't see him anywhere that I've looked. Then you know what I'd say, but do it politely. Guess what? He's where you haven't looked yet. And there's no way you can look in this entire planet universe. God's got to be where you haven't looked. And sometimes he's pretty close. Here's what we're supposed to do to help people find Jesus. But sanctify, that means set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts. I got to have Jesus as my Savior, my Lord, before I can give an answer. I would have a tough time giving an answer to someone about something about airplanes. I'm not a pilot. I'm not a stewardess. I don't know those things. But if I know Jesus and I've got him as Lord in my heart, so I can give an answer. Always being ready to give a defense, an account to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that's in you. Yeah, with gentleness and reverence. You better have an answer for things. So, what's your answer? Why do you believe what you do? If someone asks you that, don't say, I don't know. Be ready. Well, since you've asked, okay? You ever see grandparents if somebody says, now, do you have any grandkids? They pull their wall out, 42 pictures hit the wall, since you've asked. This is going to be a while, yeah. You made a mistake of asking. I've got a lot of answers for you. And now some grandparents, hey, anybody want to see my picture? They might even be a little bit more bold than that. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Be ready to give a defense, make a defense or give an answer for anyone who wants to know Jesus. So that was week one. Taking a stand, we talked about it. Last week, I talked about this. This is one of the hardest things atheists will ask you. Where's God when things go wrong? Or, where's God when life falls apart? And you know what I gave? Not meaning to dodge the answer at all, but there's an answer that I say I don't know. Because my ways are not his ways, his thoughts are not my thoughts. He does things that I totally do not understand. It's the same as a baby with a diaper rash, and we start putting cream on the baby like, you're hurting me, you're pressing on my bottom, it already is sore. That baby about doesn't hate mom and daddy, but it's like, I don't like you for doing this to me. We do that to God. God, why did you give me cancer? Why'd you give my daddy a heart attack? And just like that baby's getting healing in its best in the long run to go through a little bit of pain, eventually that baby will understand you were actually helping me, weren't you? God, you actually had a plan when you did it. Yeah. We still need some help. God must think I need a lot of help too, just like to you guys. I had a devotion this past week, it was an actual Cato devotion. And Max gave me a devotion that matched my last week's message. And I read this and I said, you know what? When we hurt, when we have cancer, when we have a heartache, something goes wrong, here's what Paul wrote. Paul said, we do not lose heart. We are not a people who have no hope. When my mama died, my neck's lying out of my breath, I said, mama's gone. He looked down and said, she's gone. And he said, was that tough for you? Well, yeah, it was really tough. And I won't tell you the whole story because my mom and I were close, but I said, Jesus, I just want her to have a perfect place. He said, it's heaven. I just don't want her to hurt you. She's not going to hurt you. I said, God, I don't let go. It was almost like Jesus said, you're the only reason she's still there. You mean if I let her go, you'll take it? Yeah, I'm waiting on you. So goodbye. I'm not going to do it. Okay. You deny her, but she's going to dance up here, and she's going to see your daddy again. She'll see her first man, Jimmy, and you'll make it all right. He says, you take all the time you need. I took a minute, and I said, when
I let her hand go, and you grab her on that side, and he says, I got it. Okay, gotta get a deep breath. Okay, her chest stops, and says, okay, she's gone. I thank you, God, for letting me see my mom. And when you turn around, Tim said, when you turn around, I turned around, I said, we are not a people that have no hope. I'll see mom and we'll be in a hospital. We're going to dance, we're going to sing. It's going to be good. And Paul knew that, so here's what he's focused on, rather than gripe or complain. Paul says, we are not a people that have no hope. We don't lose heart. For our life, look at this, light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Hear what Paul called light momentary? In prison, beaten, stoned. They beat him up one time, threw him in a garbage dump outside of town. That's where he put trash. Great funeral. Beaten, in prison, stoned, shipwrecked. He was snake bit by a poisonous snake while he was shipwrecked. 3 times, constant danger, hungry and thirsty, and he calls that light and momentary? Suddenly, I don't want to say a word around Paul. Oh, I got a little thing here. Sorry. I won't say anything else. Remember that saying that I grumbled that I had no shoes till I met a man who had no feet. So I'm not complaining. Paul's like, I'm not going to complain. Why? Light and momentary troubles? How could Paul describe the endless trials that he went through? Well, he tells us. Right here's the answer to that. Paul said this. He could see an eternal glory that far outweighs him. And you want to go on, but on some days the road seems so long you don't want to even get out of bed. You say, Lord, let me encourage you with this. God never said the journey would be easy, but he did say that the arrival would be worth it. Have you ever got to a place? And you know, I'm going to take you to West Virginia. Let's pretend. You got your passport. I'm going to take you to West Virginia. And we go down there, we pull up the White Sulphur Springs. And you're griping and complaining. Bill fusses, the air conditioner's not been working in the car. Can we roll the window down? Sorry, when the air conditioner doesn't work, the windows don't roll down. So you engineering jacket. Sweat's running off the face. And I thought you said we were going to stop and eat. We were, but I decided not to. I'm tired, I'm hungry, I'm hot. And then we pull up in front of the Greenbrier. Little Thunder. Wow. By the way, your week of stay here is paid for. They make their own flowers, got their own bowling alley, play at the golf course. Tiger's here this week when the golf room, everything's free. He's forgotten all about the hot car. He doesn't care about me. I thought you were hungry. I know, I want to go meet some people. He doesn't care now. Paul says, I doubt if he's going to, I know Paul. I just know his heart. He's not going to walk into heaven and go, Jesus, me and my back hurts from that last whipping. And I still sort of, and that snake got all, look, it's what you call it. Paul's not going to do that. I don't think my mom's sitting there telling me Jesus. That baby, I don't think she's going to. Jesus, I'm Jesus. Great baby, but good head. It just seems like all the trials. It's like that old hymn that says, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Our trials will seem so small when we see him. One glimpse of his good face, all sorrow will erase, so let us run this race till we see Christ. So you mean we'll forget all about troubles? I think so. So 9/11, no one's up in heaven today at 9/11. Then God's in. You really messed up prayer. And the Holocaust, we got a lot of things. And is that a race in there? Do we still hurt? Does Jim still hurt today to those who don't? Absolutely. God did not say you're immune, you're in a bubble. No, from that one, go wrong. There really didn't think go wrong. Well, people had a chance to even find that out this week. But in precious name. This person found out this week what stuff. You say, I don't know who that is. Here's his name. Kevin Eugene, anybody know him? Shake his fist at Tony Stewart. As I understand it, said Tony Stewart actually went to the side. He gunned it to go past him and said, you don't bother me. But when he gunned it, the car got sideways and he went over and he killed him. 50 feet to the right. So this boy left for eternity with his fist in the air mad. And this guy left for eternity with his heart in the sad state. I can't believe as funny as he is. How do you die sad and happy? He would be called from Mork and Mindy to Patch Adams to Jumanji to Night at the Museum. You say, well, are you taking up for him? I'm just saying, I don't know whether I'm going to. But I do know he made me laugh at times. And I never knew Kevin Ward Jr., but on the same day these guys stepped in the tournament. 63 years old, I'm going to be 60 next month. I could be Robin Williams. Matter of fact, in high school, I probably was. I just never chose that as a career. So, I know he's got a smile on his face or not. I know the Williams family probably says we missed a dad and we're missing a friend. So death hits on a racetrack with somebody who's mad, and death hits in a home with somebody so desperate that they harm themselves. Suicide is a permanent solution for a temporary problem. I've told my kids that before because I've had one of my students say that commits suicide. And I said, he's not going to die in pain. I'm going to tell classes that. Paul called it light and momentary affliction. If I could have just gotten him 2 minutes before he decided to end his life to say, what you're going through is light and momentary. Yeah, you tell me. I'm depressed. I don't even know how to live every day. I don't even want to get out of bed. But listen, one day, it's going to be better. And so I don't want to believe this word. He didn't mad. I didn't say that. Let me see. I want to remind you of a couple of things. Max Licata Devotion. He's really ministered to me this week. I told Brad this a couple of weeks ago, just like pitching and benching in the car. He lives from here and goes to South Dakota. Let's say he drives up. Have you ever driven to South Dakota? From Virginia? How long did it take?
2 days.
2 days. With three kids in the car that are angelic. And then they got those out and put their three kids in. Did they hear me? And Emily and Benjamin and Rachel?
I'll be live in mind.
No, before they ever leave the parking lot. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? I thought we were going to stop. You told me at home! A few minutes later, seatbelt across Benjamin's mouth, duct tape across. Brett's having a great old time. Go here, take me by the hand. He's just got earphones in, singing another song. Mommy's over there. It'll soon look like maybe her hair is gone because she's correcting him. And here's what Max Licata compared our life to. He said, the day transporting a family from one city to another is closer to kin to God transporting us from here to there. He did for Robin Williams, personally this week, or Kevin Ward Jr. He took them into eternity. I don't know where they are, but they went into eternity. But what should that be like? Some of our life's stormiest hours occur when the passenger and the driver disagree. God, what'd you do that for? Benjamin, well, I thought you were going to stop. I'm hungry.
We just ate.
Well, I'm hungry again. Where do you want to stop? Let's stop the ice cream parlor. Let's stop the cotton candy company. Let's just stop at all the things that will rot my teeth and make me half sick. And a good parent will say, no. Well, I don't like it. I'm sorry you know, but we're not going to do that. God does the same with us. Can you imagine the chaos of a parent indulged every child's wishes? Can you imagine the chaos that God indulged us? God, I don't want this. Well, I know what's best for you. Well, I don't understand it. That's a true statement, but just trust me. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says, God has destined us to the full attainment of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. God's overarching desire is that you reach that destiny. He wants you to get to heaven. He wants you to go and be what He wants you to be. Well, I'm going to get angry at Him. Again, if you want to, He'd rather you not. It's a whole lot more peaceful. But He's not going to let you stop at the candy corn, you know, cotton candy store. And eat all the ice cream you want, and eat all the pop that you... He's not going to let you do that. And you can get angry at Him if you want to. But here's what His ultimate goal is. When His sovereign plan, your earthly plan, collided, a decision's got made. Either He's going to give His will, or you get yours. Now, there'll be some parents that say, fine, go ahead and eat the cotton candy. Go ahead and eat that... We had a Hershey bar in high school with this world's finest chocolate. You ever heard that? We used to sell that for a prom. As juniors, you'd sell it so you'd pay for the prom. And they had one on a display that was probably about 3 feet wide and about 2 feet. And that was like, win this. Whoever sells the most chocolate can get. Can you imagine that much chocolate? And eat it all. It's a 10-pound bar. And just eat it. Mom said I could eat it. Go ahead. You smile. All your teeth are gone. You know, Mom, you'd probably throw that whole thing up. Huh. Now, is that a good mom? Mom! What'd you let me eat that for? Now it's Mom's fault that she let you eat. Mom just can't win. Well, God's not going to let you do that. Matter of fact, somebody's going to get their way. And here's what God says. I would hope that God gets his way. The decision's got to be made. Last thing Myers reminded me of in this devotion, I got both these this week, so he just told me, as we travel ahead, here's what I want you to remember. Last thing. Who is in charge of this journey? If God's got to choose between your earthly satisfaction and your heavenly salvation, which you hope he chooses, because if he didn't give, I don't know, maybe someone's going to get saved from Robin Williams leaving the earth, so God chooses to allow that to happen. But he gave him depression. Let's not blame everything on God now. Every time something goes wrong, let's, God, you caused this. If I drank a case of beer every day and I die of cirrhosis of the liver, God could have fallen. Really? God didn't take the can, put it to your mouth. You know, let's give God some. If I smoke like a chimney every day of my life, I'm up to a carton a day then. Wow. I don't have your standing. If you do things, don't blame that on God. God killed my dad. How old was he? 112. Wow. He needed to rest. Don't blame God for everything that you think is wrong. If God's going to choose between what he thinks is best and what you just want, look what this. Which do you hope he chooses? Me too. I hope he says, I'm going to do what I'm going to do because I know what's best. Okay, if you missed 2 weeks ago, then our topic is this. Week one was taking a stand, and Josh Wheaton showed us how to stand up and say, God, you can count on me. Week two was, where's God when life falls apart? First of all, God's still on the throne. He did not get off the throne and leave the room when Benghazi happened, or when the Iraqi war started, or World War II, the Holocaust, 9/11, God's still there. Why didn't he do something? Well, now you're trying to be determined. Well, what are we going to talk about today then? How to respond to skeptics. We have people that say, I don't believe that. I just don't doubt it. Matter of fact, if I said, I can dunk a basketball, what's your next 2 words?
Show me.
He said, you can do it. Let's do it. Well, I don't do it right now. You can't dunk no basketball. Get a folding chair. Heavy one, not a basketball. Now, we do that to God, and people do it to us. Now, you're a Christian. You show me. By the way, you're not the first one to say that. James says, in the book of James, it says, you know, you tell me that you have faith, I'll show you my faith. My life will change. So how to respond to skeptics? How do you talk to people who don't believe what we do? How do you condemn them? This is it. Well, there's an old saying, you can attract more flies with what? Mm-hmm. Honey than vinegar. So the first thing, we've got to be Christ-like and not just try to shove it down their throat. Not just sort of rip them to pieces. James says this, he's going to respond to skeptics. He's going to let his life do the talking. I think St. Francis? I'm not sure that he said this. Always be a witness, and if necessary, use words. Your life ought to be different. People at work ought to say, something's the deal. Hey, dude. Chris, what's the deal? And you know what's the deal? You're not the same person you were. Good. I'm supposed to be good. Second Corinthians. 5:17 says, if a man be in Christ, he's what? New creation, all things passed away, all things to come. Our best way to silence skeptics is to wear out your faith. But let's get today's lesson. So I got to take a stand. When life falls apart, I still got to trust God. My ways are not his. He's going to accomplish something. I have no idea. Does that mean we're immune from sadness? Well, let's look at the meaning of a skeptic first of all. Here's what a skeptic is. A person inclined to question, or doubt, or all accepting opinions. By the way, just taking a poll right here, do you like it when your kids do that? Really? Do you like it? Chris, do you like it when they question?
No.
I mean, I'm old school. Fuss at me, Phil. I'm an old country boy. But my dad might entertain that for us a second. But for the most part, you know what my daddy wanted to do? What did he want me to do? Listen and trust him. That's it. I had a parent at Salem. It's a parent that they were doing a poor job of being a parent. One of the few times I've ever been down in the office. And her son was awful. She even called him a name, sitting in the office. So I wouldn't believe it. It'd be like, well, I know he's a jerk. And I'd say, well, I'd straighten that out. Well, I've taught him what?
The question.
I've taught him to question everybody. That's not good. Well, he never wants anything just slavered over. And, you know, it's like, let's make sure about that. So it's a question you tell. Oh, yeah, all the time. I'm going to punch him in the face. No, I didn't say that, but that's what happened. You taught him to question authority?
Yeah.
Wow. So next time a state trooper pulls me up, can I see a license? Why? Just give me that license, or I'm going. Okay. Good. Hope I don't have to use a gun for the rest of the question. Wouldn't that be horrible? God, what are you doing this for? A skeptic questions God. A person who doubts the truth of Christianity and other religions. An atheist or an agnostic. So a skeptic. Okay. Well, what kind of skeptics do we have? Anybody know that guy? Woody Allen can't sleep at night. He's a restless soul. Fears keep the movie maker in his 70s awake. To look at him, you'd think otherwise. What with his timid demeanor and gentle smile, he could pass as everyone's ideal uncle. Polite, affable, his hair seems to be the only ruffled part about him. And yet beneath the surface, anacondas of fear nibble away. The void overwhelms him, a strident atheist. Allen views life as a meaningless little flicker. No God, no purpose, no life after this life, and consequently no life in this one. I couldn't really come up with a good argument to choose life over death, he admits. Except I'm too scared to think about it. The trains all go to the same place in this life anyway. They all go to the dump. Where did I say Paul was tossed when they thought he was dead? That's where Woody Allen says he'd go. So he makes films to stay distracted. For decades, he's churned them out at a relentless pace of one film a year. I need to be focused on something so that I don't see the big picture, so that I don't stop and do what? Think about the future. I suppose someone exists who can't fathom Woody Allen's fears. There must be in God's great world, a soul who has never doubted God's existence or questioned his goodness, but that soul is not writing this book, writes Max Lucado. He says, I've had doubts and fears. It's just how you do. All of us in here have had doubts and fears. So consider this next thing right here, then. I don't want to be like Woody Allen. You ever felt skeptical or have thoughts of doubt or wonder? Then you're not wrong. You're normal. It's just, what do we do with those thoughts? We've got to get back and focus on God. So in some days, Max has a church in San Antonio, Texas. It is huge. And here's what he writes. I have Woody Allen moments. Anybody ever doubted anything? That's a Woody Allen moment. I think so. He says, my Woody Allen moments occur, tend to service at about all times. What time of the week for this preacher? Sunday morning. My Woody Allen moments tend to surface at all times on Sunday mornings. I wake early, long before the family, the sunrise flickers, or the paper plops on the driveway. Let the rest of the world sleep in. I don't. Sundays are my big day, the day I stand before a congregation of people who are willing to swap 30 minutes of their time for some conviction and hope. Most weeks I have ample to go around, but occasionally I don't. Does it bother you to know that I have doubts or worries in the preacher? Sometimes in the dawn-tinted pre-pulpit hours, the seemingly absurdity of what I believe in hits me. I can remember one Easter in particular. As I reviewed my sermon by the light of the lamp, the resurrection message just almost felt mythic there for a moment, more closely resembling an urban legend than the gospel truth. Angels perched on cemetery rocks, burial clothes needed. Soldiers scared stiff. A was dead, now walking Jesus. I half expected the Mad Hatter or the Seven Dwarfs just to jump out of my story at the same time. A bit of a stretch, don't you think? Well, sometimes I do. When I do, I relate to Woody Allen's uneasiness, that fear, the fear that God isn't there, the fear that why has no answers, the fear of a pathless life, the fear that the status quo is as good as it gets, and that anyone who believes otherwise probably would invest in beachfront property in Juneau, Alaska. The chilling quiet, horrifying shadows of loneliness in the valley that emerge from and leads into a fog-covered curve. The valley of the shadow of death. But then, after looking at that gray terrain, after thinking that the Bible reads like Aesop's fable sometimes, the prayers bounce off the ceiling when you sing them, the believers are alternately pitied or envied, then something changes. To one degree or another, we all stay there for a moment. But then, I think of Jesus. And I'm not critical of knowing. Nitrite says he should be given. Does everybody have doubts? Well, here's a bit of scripture that lets you know. In Luke chapter 24, would you turn to Luke chapter 24? This is not the first time that we've had doubts or worries. So I just want to mention that, and you say, Edgar, who are you talking about? I'm talking about us. We're the first ones that list under the skeptics. Before we go preaching to someone else or try to win them into Jesus, we need to look at our own. We've got to respond to that, our own. Look at Luke. I think the physician turned his story, and that's Luke. He dedicated his last chapter to answering one question. How does God respond when we doubt Him? Does He get angry at us? Does He get mad at us? Well, let's read and see. One look at the bright faces of some people in here, you'll see that some people have more faith than others. I almost get a little jealous of that sometimes. I have some believers say, I'm just happy as a lark. Car just wrecked, dog died, mama's in heaven. And they're just smiling. I almost want to smack them. You always smile. Hey, you just dropped a bomb on people. Yeah, you know, what is wrong with you? Because some days I don't feel it. And I need to do this too. Would you look at a few verses here, starting in verse 9 of chapter 24? Luke chapter 24, verses 9. I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation. It's going to be, you'll recognize it. The women rushed back from the tomb to tell his 11 disciples, and everyone else for that matter, what had happened. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of Jesus, and several other women who told the apostles what had happened. But the story sounded like what? Nonsense to them, or foolishness to them. So they didn't believe it. You mean these? Who were they telling? They were telling the apostles. And the apostles had what? Doubt. These are the hand-picked men that Jesus wanted to change the world. Well, what does Jesus do? Well, God's got to handle these doubters some way. Jesus is going to walk beside them. If you will... I won't turn you to too many gospels here. We'll just stay in Luke. But I want to show you what Jesus decided. If these women came back with such a... It's like they were trying to convince the men. And yet, I have a feeling that the disciples needed some really tough things to convince them. Or they needed something more than just women saying. Look at verse 36. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself, that's pretty good convention, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. And they were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. Okay, first they doubt and worry. Now what do they do? It's a ghost. Lindsay, what would you call it? Hallucinating? Well, it can't be what? Can't be Jesus. Wow, what a great, remarkable thing. That would be the equivalent of, I know this person in the hospital, but he's going to die. Wow, can we pray for him? Yes, he's dead. Well, thank you for that vote of confidence. That's just the disciples right here. First of all, Jesus is not alive. Well, thanks. And the women would have started our movie and told the disciples, God's what? Not dead, he's surely alive. And they said, well, he put that other foot in your mouth. And when Jesus himself walks in the room and says, here I am, they say, well, it's his ghost. They've killed him again. Could y'all's faith be any less? Am I making you feel better? You're in good company when you doubt or fret. Well, what does he do with these guys? Well, he appears to the disciples and they say, it's his ghost. Next verse. He said to them, why are you troubled? And why do you doubt? Why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. Now he's given an object lesson. He's given, if this is in a court of law, he's just now offered what?
Evidence.
Evidence. Exhibit A, check my hands and my feet. Those look like a scar. Hopefully y'all think. I wonder where I'd be in this guy.
Would you be Thomas?
Thomas, look. I'm saying, you here. I'm still home.
Jesus, huh?
I doubt it. I doubt it. I know it's not you. I want to feel his hands and his feet. Touch me and see that a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have.
But while, when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, have anything to eat?
I want to entertain y'all's doubts and worries. Give me some fish.
What are you going to do?
I'm going to eat it. I'm going to show you that ghosts don't eat. Let's see. So he shows up, and he shows him his hands and his feet, and he's going to eat.
They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it out, and he ate it in their presence. And he said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Hey, I told you I'd be back.
Yeah, we just didn't believe it.
Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written, that Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. There's the gospel. Jesus dies on the cross, is buried, rises again the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. As soon as we believe in him and receive him, we get that forgiveness. Beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. So what's he going to send them? He's going to send them the Holy Spirit. You say, well, I sure do doubt. You're going to get company. Those people are going to change the world. Exhibit A, here I am. Exhibit B, my hands and my feet. It does feel like this one. We still don't believe. Look, I'm eating the fish. Look.
It is Jesus.
Well, rabbit out of the hat here in a minute. I've done everything right in front of you. Besides this, didn't I tell you I would do this?
I didn't remember you saying you'd come back from the dead. By the way, the women went up on us. Says the women looked in, they come out. Angels told us Jesus is alive. Yeah, we're not going to do that till we see it. You know what I mean? We're hard-headed, stubborn, evil-headed. Got to see him first. Yeah, Hebrews chapter 11 says it's impossible to please God without faith. What's faith? Faith is the evidence of what things not seen. Substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. So how to respond to skeptics? I hope we got the first skeptic group of skeptics right here in this room. Sometimes I have doubts and worries. Sometimes I'll have faith. I just got to put that aside. Here's some of the toughest people that are skeptics. Religious skeptics, the people who have been to church but don't come anymore, try to convince them of something. Because they know it all. And then you got the mad scientists. No, you got the scientific people. So the religious and the non-religious skeptic. This guy over here, and he punches one more time. Here's what he is. He's the first type. He's extremely self-righteous. Oh, I've been in church. I've had people come. I know the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Okay, first of all, it's a revelation. I'm trying to tell you what the Bible's called. But you can't tell me anything. Don't begin to tell me about Jesus. It's almost like it's scary. And these people, their faith is not in the Bible or God. They're enamored by science. If I could say Jesus loves you, died on the cross, his beard rose again the third day, then you crush me. You know Stephen Hawking? Wait a minute. He's talking. Oh, go ahead and tell them. They're excited now. I'm talking about Stephen Hawking. You know what really makes Alistair McGrath? Is it he met Alistair McGrath? He's one of the leading authorities. Alistair McGrath's one of the few people that will debate Richard Dawkins. And Richard Dawkins is probably the number one atheist in the world. And Alistair McGrath basically was put in his place at that time. What degree does Alistair McGrath have? And it's in some unnamed topic. What is it like? How many master's degrees have you? So he's got several master's, two or three doctorates in nuclear physics. I mean, that's right. And Richard Dawkins, well, finally. Like Kirk Cameron, I think, wanted to debate Richard Dawkins one time. And basically, Richard Dawkins says, you're not worth my time. Who are you? Kirk Cameron. I mean, if Jonathan Fowler says, you want to debate me, I don't want to waste my time. Who are you? I'm just a pastor of a 22,000-member church. Yeah, that's my time. Give me somebody that's smart. So Jonathan's not? No, not me. So Alistair McGrath shows up. He's got a doctorate degree in all nuclear physics and divinity, so he knows his Bible, knows his science, and suddenly, what you got was like, hey, at least you're a worthy opponent. My first thought was like, who are you? So you're Richard Dawkins, but he's a skeptic. And an atheist, or agnostic, or this. How to respond to skeptics? Let me give you a couple goals, if I hope you choose. And I'll just go right to it. Here's my first goal, I'm going to talk to a skeptic. Is my attitude. If I'm trying to convince you to accept Jesus, I've got to make sure my attitude is right before I pray. I'm not trying to argue with you. But the goal of our instruction is to love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith, 1 Timothy says. If you want to be a preacher, if you really want to win people to Jesus, you don't debate them. I would have a tough time being an apologist. I mean, I can defend my faith. I can be Josh Wheaton if I have to. But I've just got to be careful that that's not my first goal. There used to be a guy I heard in Canada at Liberty. He was in charge of the department up there. He's no longer there. He's somewhere else. But anyway, he looked forward to almost arguing with people. And I'm thinking, my stomach would just stand. I just don't want to do that. I mean, you know, have you ever met the principal at one of your... How do you feel when you're going to the principal's office? She's nervous. I'm nervous when I go in that class. Because your girl says, I really need to see you about something. I pick up my books from my, and I'm the teacher, and I'm walking down the steps, going in there. What am I thinking? What's he going to see me for? Hey, I just want to tell you you're doing a great job. Why do we think it works? Now, who in the right mind would say, I've got to go see the principal, that Benjamin's principal, because I'm going to give him a piece of my mind when I get in there. Yeah! Some parents are like that. They look forward. Andy said he used to be a teacher over at Fleming. She'd be up there teaching, and the kid would run down the hall, she'd up and go, hey, stop running! Until then, who are you, the world's police? Let it go. Some people enjoy a lot confrontation. I don't. I mean, now, push comes, I've had to help. I've had students before. You know, I had a boy one time, he was in my after school class. And go. He just blessed me. Unless you love him first. So I'm all like, I'm going to rip your head off, son. I didn't do that. But I had him come in, he sit over to the side, and then he would act up a little bit, and I got on, and then break time and tell him something, and something else, and finally I was taking him a call after about 3 or 4 or 5 times. I said, I'll tell you what, this is an elected class. I don't have to have you in there. I can elect to have you move. And I'm tired of you doing it. You're annoying. You're aggravating the people around you. I'll tell you what, I'm not ready to kick you out. Well, I don't know. So I tell you what, you set your chair about 2 feet from the door because I'm so sure I'm going to kick you out in the next half and I'll give you closer to the leave without interrupting. That's how I'm going to. Just put your chair next to the door and kick you out and it takes you long. Wow. Now I totally take it off. The break time comes up. That's right. Okay, I can see what you mean. Are you trying to get on the bad side here? What else we've done? I'm eating snow. She snows and smoke. We used to smoke. And we used to make cigarettes, but I used to smoke weed. So I went from weed to cigarettes to snow. I'm trying to mean that. Well, I guess I'm trying to understand you. What else? Well, things at home are this today. See, oftentimes when people act up, it's really what? So I'm just trying to get you to be very careful. And after a while, they're on with you, great. I ain't got paper for you. Okay. And pretty soon, maybe it'd be great. I can still remember when I pulled him over in Salem. He jumped in. He had to sign his papers. He pulled up and opened up the door. And I opened up the door. And here comes his dog. Jumped straight in, straight through the car, over my lap, over John's lap, all the way around the car. And I'm like, yeah, he's on. I'm sorry. He's wild. I said, it's okay. And around the car. Okay, just drive it if you want to, dog. You know, right there in the car. I finally got out, talked to his dad, prayed with both of them before I left. He says, yeah, you need some good influence. It's critical that we be generous, but the Holy Spirit, not just rip our head off. Now, it comes a time, maybe you'll have to do it. Manifesting, here's the fruits. The Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, control. There are some Christians that actually hurt the cause of Christianity. If I go soul winning some of that, please, it don't talk over here. You'll lose me more than you gain me. Next thing. 2 Timothy 2:25 says, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, that perhaps God may grant him repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. If God wants to grant him repentance, that's fine. The key thing, sometimes the more antagonism is there, antagonistic people act, means more pain and more compassion we've got to show. Now, I was going to show you the film clip there that, I don't know, Andy, do you get it up, or do you just, you go to the next point? I hate to make Andy pull up these things, of course. I'll let you do it. Let me give you my others. I'll close with that one. It's the first one of the third week three. Anybody seen the movie? Yeah, God's Not Dead. Can you remember anybody being antagonistic in that movie?
Mm-hmm.
Who, one girl, her name was Amy. She just hated anything around Christianity. And she caught this couple as they were going into church. And she basically shoves a microphone in their face to question them. Who's the couple that she's talking to? You say, it's a movie. It's all made up. I have a feeling this is pretty close to being, you know, realistic. Who's the couple she talks to?
Willie Robertson. Boy.
And she talks to Willie Robertson off the Duck Dynasty. He talks to Willie and his wife, Corey. And they're getting ready to go into church. And yet she's like, is this just like a big put on or whatever like that? And they proceed to talk and speak with her. But they did not rip her head off. And you have to remember that she acts ugly because she's got something going on in her life too.
Mm-hmm.
Well, check this out. Thank you, Andy, for doing that. Andy, you must have made a job, didn't you?
Bigger tires on our trucks and four-wheelers to get out in the mud there, so I could get them.
What makes you think you have the moral right to go around maiming and killing these animals?
Hey, look, let's get one thing straight. I ain't maiming nothing. Whatever I see and I aim at, I shoot. When I shoot it, I kill it, and then I eat it.
So you do kill those stuff?
Of course I do. What we're going to do is cook them while they're still moving around? That would be cruel.
That'd be bad. So this isn't an act. You're actually proud of what you do.
Of course I am. Why would I do it if I'm not proud of it?
And you go along with everything he says? We've been married for 20 years. I don't go along with everything he says. But on the things that matter, yeah, I agree wholeheartedly. So what do you say to people who are offended by your show, not because you're hunting, but because you openly praise Jesus in every episode?
Hey, we're not trying to offend anybody, alright? If they don't want to watch the show, they can turn the channel. As far as my friend to Jesus, my life and my whole eternity belongs to God. All this stuff is temporary. Money, fame, success, temporary. Even life is temporary. Jesus, that's eternal. Jesus said this, whoever acknowledges me before men, he will acknowledge before the Father in heaven. Whoever disowns me, I'll disown him to the Father. Now those words are written in red, so they're important.
And that's it?
That's it. That's what we're going with. Pretty simple, isn't it?
Thank you.
Oh, let's go do some acknowledgement.
All right.
Welcome to join us.
Nothing. I'm good.
What was scary about that, they're going to church, and he invites them to go. And she says, no thanks, I'm what?
Good.
I'm good. She's flat out, you know, shows you in the movie, she wants nothing to really do with God. And I don't want to spoil it for you, but she later has second thoughts. And she goes and talks to the newsboys, and they're pre-concert stage here, and one of them wisely says, "You didn't come in here to fuss at us. You came here because you need some answers, don't you?" And she said, "Yes." And she's finally to the point to where they can witness to it. But now, Willie could have made things much worse, and she wouldn't have stayed receptive to them. Look in John chapter 11, and we'll find this other. John chapter 11, fourth gospel, and I'm sure we could have some skeptics, and some of them even, oh, it's tough for even Mary and Martha to take this, but their brother Lazarus has died. John chapter 11, verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. That little verse right there tells you Jesus could have got there anytime he wanted to. He purposely probably stayed away. Let's make sure John's good and dead. So that doesn't sound really good. Well, what's going to be more astonishing, raising him from the dead or healing from the sick? Let's raise him from the dead. You imagine his testimony the rest of his life? Verse 19, and many Jews had come to Mary, to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. Hey, still got her faith. Mary stayed by. Mary just is so distraught. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here," a little bit of skepticism, "my brother would not have died." It's still faith, but it's like, "Oh, Lord, if you had just been here. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Still strong in the faith part. And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha answered, "Oh, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection. I'm still, hey, I'm comforted by heaven. We're looking forward to that. But I'm just saying he could have got up from here." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life." In other words, I am heaven. I am the good things. He doesn't have to wait for eternity. I'm here right now. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Look at that. Whoever lives and believes in me. That's me. That's you. If you've trusted Jesus, you're living and you believe in Jesus. You'll never die. Well, what do we do when you close your eyes? You go over standing right in front of Jesus. He says, "Welcome. Welcome home." And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher's here," she said. "He's asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet entered the village. We're meeting him out on the outskirts there. We're still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticing how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet. Worship position there. Fell at his feet. Does that look like someone who's angry? No. She fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." So again, sort of like Martha, it's like, "Jesus, we know if you'd have been here, you'd have healed his sickness." He's going to take these two sisters on another level. "I'm not just going to heal sickness, I'm going to raise the dead." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. He wept. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. Probably couldn't hardly get the words out. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. And Jesus wept. He's seen Mary and Martha, his friends. He's seen the people, the families that are around. Jesus has got compassion. He didn't say, "Boy, y'all got a lack of faith." He didn't say that. He's broken. Then the Jews said, "Well, see how he loved him." And some of them, "Could not he have opened the eyes of the blind man, have kept this man from dying?" When Jesus raises Lazarus, so once more he goes there, deeply moved, having compassion, came to the tomb. He said, "Roll the stone away." They even said, "But Lord, there's an odor. He's been dead for 4 days. The body is starting to decompose." Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you'll see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of those standing here, the ones that are listening, they're listening on our prayer here, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man came out with his hands, feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Skeptics are sort of quiet, but they share the truth, not clever arguments. Jesus didn't argue with Martha and Mary. He didn't argue with the crowd. We don't need to know the answers to every question skeptics may ask, but we do need to know the truth, the gospel, at least know this. Blind man said it best. When he said, "Who gave you your sight?" Bottom line, his testimony would have been summed up this. "I once was what?" Blind man, I said. "You lost scripture." He said, "I used to be this, and now I'm this."
For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God and salvation for everyone who believes it. It is you first, also the Greek. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Be ready to share it if someone says, why do you like this? For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Our battle is not with that person we're talking to. Our battle is with Satan himself. So I'm going to share the truth. I'm not going to say, now, if I can convince him of this, or if I can just tell the truth. Just stick to this. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God and salvation. So it's a spiritual battle, not a battle of wits. I don't want to debate Stephen Hawking. I don't want to talk to Richard Dawkins. They could beat me to death. I promise you, I tell you what. Yes, now I know he lives. He lives within my heart. I'll give you the last couple of goals. So go one. It's just, we got to care about people. Goal three. Be humble. You younger men likewise be subject to elders, and all of you clothe yourselves in humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I'm just going to be here. If somebody says, Josh, in this movie, following Josh Whedon, the professor Radisson said, well, how come this? Josh answered, I don't know. But I do know this. He said, my lack of knowledge on certain things doesn't take away my faith in Jesus. Great answer. Just because I don't know all your questions. Because you're going to meet some skeptics that you might as well play the game, stump the pastor. Maybe you're a preacher? Well, let me ask you, where did Adam and Eve's children get their lives from? Let me ask you a more important question. Where are you going when you die? What? Maybe we're going to walk out of this world and then we're going to meet Jesus as our Savior, as a judge. Which one? Well, that's not answering my question, but it's more important where Adam and Eve's children got their lives. Let's talk about something. See, I want to give them the gospel. Well, where did it? You know what I mean. Why did the sun stop in Joshua 10? Why did, I don't know. I'm just not going to argue with you. Be humble. Please, people will respect your humility to say that you don't know them. You don't have all the answers. They're actually like that. Well, I'll tell you what, let me come back with it. It's a circle that you call it in. Just because we don't have all the answers doesn't mean don't have enough answers to plot a course. I do have something I want to share. Study potential questions. Try to anticipate what they're going to say, but if you don't know everything, it's okay. You should have some answers there. Have a good defense. Tell them how to be saved. Know the wrong ones ready. I got two more goals for you. Goal number four. Be winsome. He said, what is that? Well, I'll help you by these. Winsome means this. Sometimes we get so excited about salvation as believers, we just sort of want to force it on everybody. It's got to be accompanied by knowledge, but some people don't even want to talk to you, and then don't argue with them. I would call that green fruit. Virginia, remember this? The green apple is about to turn red. What is it if you yank down a green apple? It wasn't quite white. It wasn't like it. So if I come up and say, can I talk to you about Jesus? I don't care about it. I'll tell you what, if you ever need it, just like that. I'm not going to sit there and go, let me tell you how you're wrong. It's not me. Don't argue with me. I know your zeal for Jesus might be great. Brand new saved Christians often do this. They argue with people. 1 Peter 3:15 says, but sanctify again, Christ is Lord in your hearts. Always be ready to give an answer to people. But look at verse 16. Keep a good conscience so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. In other words, Edgar, you're bald and ugly. I'm sorry you feel that way, but I'm going to still tell you about Jesus. Wow, that didn't get him off course. He didn't get angry. He didn't retaliate and give me up. What for? Just stay your course. Jesus often did that. Jesus, you think he'd answer that? He stayed peaceful. They're getting ready to crucify him. It's like, you say you're king of the Jews? He said, it is as you say. As a lamb being led to slaughter, open out his mouth. I'm not going to get into debate. We need to have discernment and respect for each person's place in their spiritual journey, combined with a genuine love for them no matter what. Everybody doesn't have to be in exactly the same thing. So if you want to talk about Jesus, I'll be glad to talk to you. He said, I've got a few questions. But can I talk to you later? Absolutely. Some people say, I need a decision today. No, you don't. Let Jesus work on them. The Holy Spirit does such a better job than you and I preparing people's hearts. The last goal number five, is this. Intercede for them. This is the toughest part. If you really care about people, you'll pray for them. You'll pray for them. It says, Jesus, give me some divine appointments today. Let me talk to some people. When someone first hears the gospel, there are a number of things that can happen. Initially, their heart may be tender, like a bruise that's responsive to the slightest. Oh, it's still a sore, it's still, and those people are sensitive. But over time, if nothing's done about it, the heart can become callous and hard enough breathing. It doesn't bother me anymore. And you can sit there and share that story with people like that. So pray that their heart stays tender. Here's another thing to pray for. Once you share the gospel with someone, they're able to pray that the seed will take root, grow in their heart. This is another way to show God's love to them by praying for them. And I would love for them to go and say, can I talk to you about something? And I've had people do that before. But last couple of things. Let's remember that Jesus Christ loves the whole world, desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Jesus wants to save people. And if he wants to save them, then you just be an instrument to reach them. But don't try to do his work. He does such a good job on that. Not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Pray for your friend as though his or her life depended on it. You can never underestimate the power of prayer. You'll find so many people say, can I talk to you about something? And I've had people do that. I've talked to them before. They just seem so standoffish, and I just let them be. I had to learn that. I don't know if you ever learned. I used to feel like I had to almost convince people, and I failed if I didn't convince them. That's not true. You actually think that every student I teach in driver's ed sits there and goes, what a wonderful man. Great teacher. We love you. We love you. Can we have your autograph? No, they don't do that. I have some people say, you're my favorite teacher. I have somebody say, I'll be so glad it's glad to go. Thank you. Well, you're going to like it. I don't do that. And I've had people that leave, I'm sure, that just like, take it because I have to. Same thing with the gospel. I have some people, can I ask you some more questions? Great. I have other people that can't wait to leave. Well, I'm not going to touch you. Holy Spirit's touching their heart. If the Holy Spirit can't convince them, you think I will? Matter of fact, if I can convince them, Michael, I'll probably, if I could get them to make a decision, it would be a what? A faith pass. It's a false decision. Okay, fine. I love Jesus. Hallelujah. Get out of my face. Got a decision. They did that so you'd get out and quit aggravating them. Don't be this. We need something that's like this. I need to paint the picture of Jesus for him. He could be in his feet. Maybe this is the thought of what we're close to. Let's pray for the lost. To leave Jesus in your hearts and your souls and things. He might give you a divine appointment this week. He might pull in the sheets and be caught in the edge. You got a church? Sure do. Where you got a Black Point? I've been thinking about church. Good. God bless. Okay, great. You could probably say a little bit more than that. What's the other thing? Well, sure, I got a church. You want to come with me? No. Come on. Get out of my arm. Get the car. Got another one, preacher. We haven't taken captives. Look, got another one. Please let him go. How about just letting me show you this? I get a chance to do that a lot. I saw somebody last night at Walmart. One of my former students said, hey, how you doing? Doing so good. Here's my boyfriend. Y'all let him get checking up, right? No, I didn't say that. But they said, yeah, it's my boyfriend. Yeah. Tell you what, and I told him about church, and I said, let me invite you. Oh, great. So I just sort of keep the door open. I might do that. Okay. Come to the movie. Keep the door open. All of us pray, dear Jesus, help me to live with you, Lord. Offer forgiveness to me and want to be my Savior. Help me today to let you make the changes in you come on good. We've probably prayed that Jesus has come into our heart. If you haven't, I urge you to. Ask Jesus to come into your life. He doesn't always have to give an invitation. One day he'll stop the invitations because he's coming back. So if you haven't asked him into your heart, I urge you to do it. I want you to be in heaven. I don't want to be Kevin Wood Jr. I don't want to be Robin Reeds. I don't want to be whisked away this week. If I am, just know that I'm in heaven. Don't worry about me. Get a hold of people that don't know Jesus. I'll be fine. And I don't say that bravely. I say that only because of grace that I have in my heart and my life. Jesus loves me. He saved me. Has saved me. And get to be used by me. But if you're here today and you say, well, I know Jesus and I'm saved, but I need some changes in me. I will. Pray with me. Dear Jesus, we want to ask you visit us right here and ask you to touch hearts. And Jesus, there's some people that don't know you. So Jesus, would you just touch their heart and say, come in inside the verse, behold, you stand at the door and knock, and then the door of their heart. We just picture you standing in their heart's door, and we're going to that door and let you come in the room. Jesus, thanks for even speaking to us. You don't have to do that. You offer invitations, free of charge. And Jesus, if we're going to go and invite you in our heart,
You saved us completely. There's nothing else we need to do. And Jesus, once we know he's our Savior, thank you for that peace and that we share it with others. We're just sort of like beggars that tell someone how to find food. But Lord, help us to be strong in the faith. We're sometimes skeptical, like Max and Kato, right? Sometimes it's just almost hard to believe that we have a God that we can come to, and there's a heaven and there awaits us. It's sort of hard to take, but it's true. So Lord, increase your faith. And Lord, we need you in our hearts and lives. And we just take care of it. Fill that Lord and touch us, Lord. There could be someone here that doesn't know anything on their heart. Through Jesus, I pledge you to trust you. Thanks for your goodness. It's in Jesus' name. As the Lord spoke to your heart, you can pray, talk to Him any time at all. You don't have to be at church. And you have a song. We're just going to stand and sing Amazing Grace. I thought I'd just play this. Would you stand, please? We're going to sing the line of Amazing Grace. We're about through. And if you have something on your heart, I'll be glad to pray with you. Please start an altar call. I'll be a boy in jail if you're walking out. You don't necessarily have to walk out. You can pray right where you are. But I tell you what, the devil will try to talk you out of it. If you make a decision, then just make sure that if someone prays, you say, okay, now I can make you fine with that. That's so amazing, though.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see.
Thank you, Jesus, for being here with us today. We really do come. Help us sort of live out this message with this very long testimony. May the skeptics be silenced because they see it in our hands. And that's my prayer in Jesus' name.
Turn and say hi to everybody around you before you go, and let them know. Good seeing you.
Say hi to Carrie.
Chris.
Thanks for being here. Yeah. I'm glad you got here.
Been busy.
All right, sir.